everybody. This is Richard Usler with the Fisherman Ministry and the Eagle Radio Network. And this is take two of the Hour of Truth. We had a little technical problems when we started the first time. As usual, Steve wasn't, Mike wasn't coming through, but we got him through now. Hello, Steve.
Hello, Richard. Good to be here with you today.
Yeah, it's good to be here with you, too. I know everybody on the chat and that's been listening on here are thinking it's deja vu, but you guys that are listening online, when you go up to the website, you won't hear what was going on before.
That'll be cool.
Yeah. So anyway, as I was saying, how was your week and how have you been doing?
I've been very busy. My week's been going well, though. We've gotten a lot done with my family out, though. I must confess that I miss them. But every once in a while, I get to see some video and photos of them and talk to them on Skype, which has been nice. But today, after service, was working with James, Robin's son, to make his arrangements to go out to Grace Ranch for the minister's convention. So I know that'll be a blessing to him, and look forward to that. So praise God. We're got a bunch of different things that are going, and thankfully they seem to be moving in the right direction.
Amen. Amen. Praise God to that. I hope everybody can hear me all right. If not, I can turn my mic up. Somebody was telling me the other day that they couldn't hear me.
So I wanna, well, that would be tragic.
I know. Actually, some people would think that was good. All right. Shall we start?
I suppose we should. And now, we're going to where? To John 14 today?
We're going to start. The starting point here is John 14, verse 6. And as you know, it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible.
Yes, it is.
And one of the reasons it's my favorite is because it's so controversial.
Yes, you and controversy have seemed to be...
we're pretty good pals.
Pretty good pals.
Yeah, we get along fine. Yeah, we get along fine. It's everybody else has a problem. I don't have a problem. It's everybody else in the world, right?
There you go.
I'm not crazy. Everybody else is. Anyway, if you want to read verse 6.
Sure. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
You know, in some respects, I could stop right there and we could go home, because it says it all right there.
And, amen.
And we need to break it down a little bit. You know, somebody's saying turn the swamp cooler in. I don't know what they're talking about. It's not on.
I was going to say, I don't even hear it.
That's right. I got it off. I don't need it on. Jesus saith unto him, who was it he said it unto?
Thomas.
That's right. Why was that?
Well, because Thomas had asked him a question here just before.
Mm-hmm.
And because Jesus had told his disciples, all of them, to let not their hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he goes on, and Thomas then was the one who asked the question.
Can you put yourself in their place for a minute?
Sure.
Try to put yourself in their place. Can you imagine, you know, there you are, you're just a dude, and there's a dude in front of you. He may be a special dude, but he's a dude. You know, there ain't no butterflies floating off his fingers, and he's not hovering 6 feet off the ground. He's just standing there. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Can you imagine how hard that would be for the average person?
Extraordinarily.
Yeah. And you have a situation here where he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, you know, you look at that and you say, how can I believe that part if I'm having trouble with the other part?
Sure. The Lord has a way of doing that kind of thing.
Yeah. Yeah. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now Thomas, being typical, like so many of us, turns around and says, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, how can we know the way? Well, Jesus just been preaching it to him for 3 years. That he was going to suffer, and that he, just as a serpent was lifted up by Moses, he would have to be lifted up. And, you know, all this stuff he's been telling them and telling them and telling them and telling them, and he turns around and says, how am I going to know that? How can we know the way? Then he lays the bomb. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Three things there. I am. Now, I like the I am. Because remember when Moses was standing there talking to that flame in the bush?
Yep.
And he said, who shall I say sent me? He said, tell them the I am sent you. Now, you see, this is an important deal here because our way of thinking and our syntax that we use in English, we lose the importance of that little phrase right there. I am the way. See, that's more than just saying, like if I said to you, I am Richard. He's saying, the I am is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, which puts him as the I am.
Amen.
That's cool.
Yes, it is.
I mean, that's heavy, folks. Now, I know there'd be people out there saying, what's this guy talking about? Where does he get this crap? Well, I know where I get it. I ain't going to tell you. If you ain't figured out where I got it yet, I ain't going to tell you. You don't need to know. Go around and be stupid. I don't care. Jesus said to him, I am. The I am, which is Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, that is Jesus. And this is the thing, you know, you can go out here in the world, you can talk about the higher spirit. You can talk about the higher God. You can talk about God or the higher power or let the force be with you. You know, you can talk about all this stuff. People don't care. But you get out there and you start talking about Jesus, people get a little bit out of shape. Go ahead.
They particularly get bent out of shape when you say this verse, because it's saying that everybody who looks for a way other than by Jesus is going to hell.
That's right.
Will never make it unto the Father.
Oh, but don't you know God is a God of love, and he's not going to let everybody die. No, he's not going to let everybody die. They're going to die anyway because of the curse. And then he's going to let them go to hell because they didn't believe on him. It's as simple as that.
And it won't be because he hasn't left his testimony to all.
That's
to
right.
And I know one of them.
He's not only
go ahead.
He's not only left his testimony in the Word, he's left it in the world. You can look around you if you open your eyes, and God is shouting to us through his creation. Let me share something with you. I got a little challenge for you guys. This winter, go around and collect you a bunch of butterfly cocoons. Monarchs are the best. You get a bunch of them. And then tape them up on a wall somewhere. Just tape them up. And then one day, guess what's going to happen?
a butterfly is going to emerge.
All almost at the same time. Now, let me show you what I see when I see that butterfly emerging, Steve.
Sure.
Remember in Psalm 22, I'm not a man but a worm?
Yep.
When Jesus died on that cross, he took the beatings, he took the scourging, he took all the sin into his body, and he stopped looking like a man. He was so deformed and so disfigured that even the centurion soldier said, "Surely this is the Son of God." Because nothing had ever been seen like that again before, nor since. But I see that cocoon, I think of that worm that built that cocoon, and to all practical purposes, to our way of thinking before we know the science of it, it died in that tomb, buried, shut away. And then, by a miracle, it rose again, but not the same worm that went into that cocoon. It came out a glorified body, a beautiful body, looking nothing like it did in the first, and so much different from the first as the east is to the west. That butterfly tells the story of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, his burial in the tomb, and his resurrection. And it also tells another story. It tells the story of what he's saying right here. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to come get you. Because just as the butterflies that you tape those cocoons on the wall, just as they start popping out, so it's going to be when the Son of Man comes for his church. Those in the graves, in those cocoons, are going to come forth. They're going to come forth glorified, just like those butterflies. And those which are alive are going to be changed in an instant, in a flash of a second, to be just as glorified and gathered unto the Father in heaven. And those who do not believe are going to be left behind, just like they were in the days of Noah when the rain came and God shutted up the ark and the waters floated away, just washed them all away, including those stupid little unicorns that were playing and wouldn't come in the ark. That was a joke.
I hear you. We lost the unicorns.
Yep. There was a song put out about that or something. But I thought about that.
Well, I was looking over in 1 Corinthians 15 where it talks about that while you were speaking of it.
Say something about it.
Well, beginning with verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpets shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And I say this because, and it goes on, you know, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And it concludes.
It goes back to those serpents that came into the desert and were biting the children of Israel and killing them.
Sure.
The sting, the venom of those serpents was the sin.
Amen.
And the serpent represented Satan. And that which gives the sin its poison is the law. And if you seek to justify yourself by the law, if you seek to save yourself by the law, or any law, any form of measuring yourself as to whether you are good or not, kills you.
Well, that point is really important. You know, that last one, because all of that is to deny the work that Christ did on the cross.
Amen.
Every single bit of that is to justify yourself over another, and it is rooted and grounded in pride, whereas the gospel is rooted and grounded in humility. It's received in humility.
Yeah.
And it's the exact opposite, folks. And if I can read this last verse of 15, it's interesting to me.
You can
says,
do it. You can do it now.
Praise God.
I bet you can, if I shut up.
Yes. Here it is. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Amen. Now, what's that mean?
Well, first of all, be steadfast, unmovable. You, and you're going to be steadfast and then move unmovable. You're going to be tied to that rock. What's it say over? Is it in? Go ahead.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say, if it's in Colossians or if it's in Philippians, where it talks about it being grounded and settled.
Yep. It's in one of those places.
It's in one of those places. But, you know, and steadfast is determined. You know, nothing is going to turn you away. It's like Jesus was when he was on his way up to Jerusalem. He set his face like flint to go up to Jerusalem, and many were offended at him as a consequence. But he knew what was before him and what he had to do. And if he was not steadfast, if he had not set his face like flint, then he would have been easily turned out of the way.
That's right.
And that unmovable... Go ahead, Dave.
You know what's going to happen to you now. Excuse me. Just swallowed some Coke there and it went down the wrong way. Now watch. Somebody will say, oh, Richard Usler does Coke. In a can, folks, in a can, the liquid type.
The Coca-Cola.
That's right. If you are steadfast and unmovable, you know what you're going to be called?
Prideful, arrogant.
Narrow-minded.
Narrow-minded, yep.
I love that one. Oh, you're just too narrow-minded. Yep, you got that right. I got blinders on. If it isn't about Jesus, if it doesn't... if it doesn't glorify Jesus, if it doesn't get me closer to Jesus, if it doesn't show me more of Jesus, I don't want it. Now, that's my will. Amen. Now, my Amen. Flesh all the time is trying to make me wide-minded. Now, people hear me say once in a while, you've heard me say it, Steve, man, that guy's about 3 miles wide and a quarter of an inch deep.
Oh, yeah.
What does that mean? What happens if you got a lake 3 miles wide and a quarter inch deep when the sun hits it?
It dries up.
It dries up. And you
it's
know,
worthless.
When it comes to the Lord, that's the way most people are. As soon as the sun hits them a little bit, things get a little hot, all gone. All their joy is gone. All their faith is gone. Boo-hoo, the Lord doesn't love me anymore. Boo-hoo, I'm having such a bad day. Oh, boo-hoo. Right?
Yes, that's very common.
But I'd rather be a quarter of an inch wide and 3 miles deep.
Amen.
It's going to take a long time for that sun to get that water to evaporate.
Very true. But it's a place there, too, you know, in this. And it's curious to me when you look over in John 14:6 where you are. If you go back to 13, you have just before that, Jesus is telling his disciples what's going to happen. And he gives them a new commandment that they should love one another as he has loved them. And then Peter pipes in and talks about how he won't deny the Lord and everything like that. And Jesus prophesies that he's going to deny him twice before the cock crow thrice. And And then you go into the thing where he tells them to not let their hearts be troubled. And the reason is because he knows their hearts are going to be troubled. When they see what you described over there in Psalm 22, where he's a worm and not a man, and he's so disfigured and he dies, his disciples, that was the most terrible day of their life. Peter had just denied him. They all went their own way. They, all of their hope was gone, notwithstanding the fact that he had tried to prepare them for this. And Thomas was just the one in this instance who happened to pipe up with the question, and Jesus answered with the profound answer we were talking about there with the I am. And we haven't even gotten to the way, the truth, and the life here for a moment, but just the very fact that he himself, this guy who was before them, was indeed the very I am who was with Moses and who all the Jews looked to as the great God. There he was. And he had spoken this in their presence to the Pharisees. I remember the Pharisees said, "Are you saying you're older than our father or Abraham or Moses or whatever?" And Jesus corrected them.
He said, "Before Abraham was, I am."
Amen.
That's cool.
Yes, it is.
So, in this one verse, that I am gets lost in the translation. It's probably lost in the translation to most people because they don't see it that way anyway. But when it comes down to Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," That's just, you know, he's the way. He is the truth. And he's not just some truth. He's all truth. He is truth. And he is the life. You live because of Jesus. Whether you're his or not. Whether you're his or not. You go over to, where is it? Let's go to John chapter 1.
Yeah, it talks about light at every man that comes into the world.
Yeah.
Yeah.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made with him, or made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. What is that darkness? The light shined in that cursed body of Adam. Do you see it?
Yep.
The life of Jesus in that cursed body of Adam, and the cursed body of Adam couldn't get it. Just couldn't understand it. And all the things that God did down through the history, through the prophets, and everything else, through all the miracles, and finally sending himself, his own son, to die on the cross and be resurrected, and people still can't seem to get it. All I can say is that's awesome. Folks, we're going to play a song. We'll be right back.
Up his sleeves, he ain't just putting on the Ritz.
Our God is an awesome God.
There's thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fists.
Our God is an awesome God.
And the Lord wasn't joking when he kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is very close, and so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God. He raised from heaven above.
in the void of the night.
Our God is an awesome God.
He spoke into the darkness and created the light.
Our God is an awesome God.
In judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom. A mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. A hope that we have not too quickly forgotten, that our God is an awesome God.
All right, we're back, and our God is an awesome God. And you will never know the awesomeness of God until you let yourself come to that place where you immerse yourself into the Word, which is Jesus, and believe it. Not feel it. Believe it.
Well, and isn't that what the beginning of chapter 14 of John was all about? You believe in God, believe also in me.
That's right.
And that part is critical. It says, if you believe on me, then the works that I've done ye will do also. Yea, far greater works than these shall ye do. It says, if you believe on me, he will impute it unto you for righteousness. And the scripture says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not sin. All of these blessings come on those that believe. And as I finished, I don't think I finished it this morning with the service this way, but, you know, as you've said many times, Davey, a man believes what a man wants to believe.
Yeah, a man does what he wants to do.
That's right. You know, and the same is true with belief.
That's right. You're going to believe what you want to believe. You know why? Because that's the way we're made. You're going to do what you want to do because that's the way you're made. Now, I you know, when I first heard that, I wish I could come out here and say I was the one that came up with that. I wasn't. I had a friend of mine in the Lord years and years ago named Fred Trent, an old guy. And he used to run with John Dillinger and those kind of guys. And this guy was not a nice guy. He was not a nice guy. He and his brothers were bank robbers, and man, some of the stuff they did was unbelievable. And of course, he got thrown in prison. And he was so prideful and so arrogant that the prison authorities tried to kill him. They literally tried to kill him. But they wanted to do it in such a way that it would look like it wasn't their fault. And his grandmother was praying for him and thought there was something wrong, and she got a hold of the governor of the state, and they went and pulled him out of jail, out of the prison. He'd been in the hole for like 30-something days. And they put him in a hospital, and the governor of Florida let him out, you know, commuted his sentence. And he met Gene Trent, and they got married. So because of Gene Trent, he tried to be a good guy. But he really wasn't all that kind of a good guy. And I met him when I had the Bible House. And he came to the Bible House one day, and I got witnessing to him. And it was like lightning hit him, man. The guy did a 180. And from then on, he was walking with the Lord. It was great. But the thing is, he told me one day, there was this one problem I had, and I kept complaining about it. He said, I don't want to hear it. Man does what he wants to. And I'd get mad. Oh, Fred, you know that's not right. You know, sometimes you got to do this, you got to do that. He said, you don't have to do anything but die. Man does what he wants to do. And one day, it took a few years, but one day the Lord showed me he was right. We use excuses to keep us from doing what we should and say, I wish I could do this, I wish I could do that, but I can't because of this, or I can't because of that. But the bottom line is, if you really wanted to do it, nothing would stop you from doing it. You want to know God? You can know God. Get rid of all your excuses and everything else, and you can know God. You can know Jesus Christ. You can do it. If you really want to. But if you just, if you're satisfied with knowing about him and believing everything's okay because you know about him and you go to church on Sundays, and you might even say grace at the table, if you think that's enough and you want to believe that's enough, then that's what you're going to believe. And you're going to go to hell. And you say, well, Richard, that's too harsh. Well, okay. But it's the truth.
Absolutely.
It's simply the truth. There's no excuse for any of us to not know Jesus Christ. His people sacrificed themselves over the ages, through the years, being hunted down like dogs and killed and tortured and everything else to preserve his word for us. And we have it in the received text, Textus Receptus, in the form of the King James Bible. We have it. It's right there. And with God's Spirit, if you're humble, and if you truly do want to know the truth, he'll open it up to you. But if you're full of pride and rebellion and selfishness, you can read that thing till you're blue in the face. You're not going to get anything out of it. Amen?
Amen. And one of the things, you know, Richard, when we were reading there, I mean, belief actually is another example of a thing that a man believes what he wants to believe, just like he does what he wants to do. And I say it, you know, the simplicity of these things is very powerful, folks, if you can hear it, because if you then read the word and it says, if you believe on me, then the works that I have done, ye have done, ye will do also, yea, far greater works than these shall ye do. When you read that, then your idea that you believe him all of a sudden goes out the window, because if you really believed him like that word says, then the fact of the matter is you'd be doing the works that he is doing.
Well, and what were the works that he did?
He preached the gospel. He healed the sick. He cast out devils. He performed miracles. He did the blind eyes were open, and he did many other wondrous
things. Well, he raised the dead.
He raised the dead.
Now, you guys might say, well, gee, I have a hard time with this raising of the dead. Okay. I have a hard time with the miracles. Okay. I have a hard time believing for me to do the healing the sick or casting out devils. Okay. But you know what? Some of you have a hard time just believing to preach the gospel. I mean, there's five things there. Preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, perform miracles. You know, hello. Seems to me the simplest one is to preach the gospel. And yet many of you find that too hard to do.
Well, it's because of pride again.
Because of pride.
You can't minister the gospel without humility yourself. And, you know, it's one of those things. I mean, you look at Paul, the Apostle Paul, and you look at his humility relative to that of James or Peter or John. Personally, Paul's humility was the most extraordinary of them all. And that's why his ministry was the most abundant of them all, is because of that humility.
Amen.
And, you know, in that verse 58 of when we are finishing up there in 1 Corinthians 15, where we're going through the, you know, the how we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye, da, 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 da. The last verse there where it ended, you know, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. This is the verse I wanted to get to. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I say that always abounding in the work of the Lord, not your work. His work. And when you are operating in his work, you have actually, the only way to do that is when you've ceased from your own works. All right, so if you're going to abound in the work of the Lord, it's going to be because you have ceased completely from doing your own thing.
Well, and of course, we all know that to abound in the work of the Lord means maybe once a week or once a month, you do something. That's what abounding means, right?
Not at all. Not if we look at the Lord and his example. And this is saying abound in the work of the Lord. So I'd say his example is the one we ought to be looking at. I know you know this, but, you know, I mean, he was always, he was only continuously about his Father's business.
Well, you know, abound doesn't mean skimpy. It means full, pressed down, built up, piled high. You know what I mean?
Oh, yeah.
And if you were to draw a line to represent a person's abounding in the Lord, a lot of them would be a hole in the ground.
Sure.
And not a mountain.
And the fact of the matter...
Mine's just a little hill. I'm hoping that one day it'll be a mountain.
Well, amen. I hear you on that. And the thing that strikes me about it, with the things we're saying here, folks, is this, is that there's no one to blame but yourself.
That's right. You can't blame mama. You can't blame daddy. You can't blame your wife or your children or your husband. You can't blame anyone but you. And you know what? You can't even blame your preacher.
That's right. And that's such a, you know, a critical thing, because when you realize that, then, you know, you're no longer comparing yourselves amongst yourselves. That is a standard here that is one for each of us, not just for some, but for each of us to look to and seek to attain. And when you realize that it's available, it's right there in the Word. This isn't a revelation. It's right there in the Word for everybody to see. If you aren't achieving it, then it is only your fault. And when you can allow yourself that truth, when you can actually be willing to face up to that truth, no matter how unpleasant it is, that is the beginning of getting it right.
That's right.
As long as you want to believe better of yourself, you'll never get it right.
You've got to see yourself as totally worthy of God's rejection and cast into hell. And you see, what makes it so hard for some people is they say, well, I haven't gone out and done like Hitler and done like Obama said, Bin Laden and these other people. I haven't done those things. Doesn't matter. See, you can't look at things from your eyes or from your perspective. You have to look at them from God's perspective. And when you see them from God's perspective, anything that is not of faith is sin. And if you don't believe on Jesus, believe that he is, that he was, that he will be, believe what he says, then God cannot accept you. Can't accept you.
You know, it's an amazing... Go ahead, Davey. I apologize.
That's all right. Then you are worthy of hell. And we all, without Christ, without exception, are worthy of hell. Nothing you can say, nothing you can do can change that. Of yourself. only thing that can change that is to humble yourself, fall on your face, and let God come into your life through Jesus Christ and do the changing. But you have to initiate it, and you have to want it, and you have to want to continue to want it.
Amen. You know, it kind of reminds me, Davey, as you can think of the gospel almost like the winning lottery ticket. And when a person comes and brings you the gospel and they give you that winning lottery ticket, and then it's confirmed, because God always moves to confirm his gospel. It's like you watch the lottery thing that night and it comes up and it says, yep, here's the winning ticket. But then you never take that ticket and go cash it in.
Yep.
And you have to, and the act of humility and faith is, see, the pride wants them to come knock on your door and bang it down like the Publisher's Clearinghouse stakes is, you know, where they TV cameras and everything there, and you're the winner of the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes or whatever, you know. That's what we want, is them to come to us.
Yep.
But what it is we've got it. We know it. He's confirmed it. Now what are we going to do with it? Are we going to humble ourselves and turn it in that we may receive the reward? Okay. Or are we going to reject it, thinking we're okay? And look, I mean, if you look at all of human history, and you just look out here and you look at, I wrote a piece years ago called Where is Justice? And I wrote it from this perspective, folks. I'm an attorney, and I had just done a criminal trial, and I was watching the way the thing played out, and I was asking myself, where is justice? And the part of it came down to this when I looked at it, is that why is it that we expect when we go into a courtroom that we're going to find justice when we don't find it anywhere we look? We don't find it in households. We don't find it in workplaces. We don't find it in schools. We don't find it in church. We don't find it in any of these different places. When I say church there, I mean the worldly churches out here. I'm not talking about in Christ. We don't find it in any of these places. And yet we expect magically it to be transformed over here into justice. And the reason why we don't find it is because man is sinful. It's everywhere we look, in all of our motivations, everything we do. There's no way to escape the fact that you're sinful unless you're blind. And what blinds you is pride.
Amen.
And so that's really where it is it takes humility to acknowledge that, and then you can apply the gospel in your life and receive the redemption of your soul through Christ Jesus and his blood. But there's nothing you did to earn it.
Yep. That's right. And you know, the whole book of Galatians is about that.
Sure.
And, you know, in Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 6, says, I marvel ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You know, the big danger in the churches today, Steve, isn't people coming to say Baal is the way to go, or let's worship goddess Penelope Fudbucker. That's not the one you got to worry about. It's the one that comes in the name of Jesus Christ, saying that God, Jesus Christ has sent them, and then they take the gospel of Jesus Christ and pervert it. And Paul goes on to say, but though we or an angel from heaven, I think it's interesting. Do you think Paul kind of knew ahead of time that the Mormon church would be coming around down the tube someday?
Sure looks that way.
But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any, and the man there is at it, preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. And what is that gospel? The gospel that Paul preached is 100% faith and trust on Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, depending on him and what he did to save you, nothing else.
Well, and it was the gospel with power. I mean, I think, you know, people miss the idea that the gospel is not the gospel if it's not backed by power.
Amen.
Because it's impossible. It will transform your life.
I mean, I might have a gun, but it sure helps to have bullets in it.
Sure. And that part of the gospel is the power of God, is something, you know, those that don't believe in the power of God and everything, I mean, then, you know what, they have never experienced the true gospel of Jesus Christ, because it will change you. Even if, you know, even if you weren't healed, you know what I mean, even if you weren't sick or something like that, or your eyes were, you know, you weren't dead, you know, in the sense of literally being, you know, dead and somebody raised you from the dead, if your life isn't changed by the gospel, then either you didn't, somebody wasn't preaching the gospel to you, or you didn't receive it.
Right.
Because if somebody... Go ahead, Dave.
I said right.
Because if they preach the gospel that Paul preached, and you receive it, your life is done. It is transformed, period. End of story. Because if you receive it, he's going to transform you. And then you're going to have a testimony, folks. You're going to have a testimony from personal experience that you know not only that the gospel is true, but that the power of God is real, because there's no way that all the things that have changed in your life could have changed but for the power of God.
Amen. And the deal is, you see, God can work in you as much as you have faith to believe. And if you don't use all your faith to believe, then he's not going to do that much in you. We grow up, we're given a faith. When we're born, we have a faith. And we take that faith and we put it everywhere but in him. And then when it comes time, we hear the gospel. We may have a little tiny pebble size of faith left over for him, and then we wonder why nothing happens. I mean, you go to a pond, some of you have heard me say this before, you go to a pond, you take this great big rock, this boulder, and you throw it in a pond, it's going to make a humongous splash, and it's going to send ripples throughout the pond. That's the faith God gave you. But if you give it to, if you chip off a piece and give it to your mama, another piece and give it to your daddy, another piece you give it to your brothers, another piece you give it to your sister, another one to the teachers, another one to the government, and you just keep giving it out, giving it out, giving it out, giving it out, and then when you hear the gospel, you got this little pebble, and you throw that in the pond, why are you so surprised there's no big splash? So what you have to do is you have to sit down, and as the Lord shows you, you have to take back that faith that you put in others and other things. You have to take back that faith and give it back to him. And what happens when you do that, he begins to put that rock together, and you got your boulder back.
Amen.
You'll get your boulder back.
And, you know, the thing is that when you look through that, that's what Paul demonstrated. He had his faith in the wrong place, and then he put it all in Christ, and he had a big boulder, and everywhere he went, it affected people.
That's right.
And when he went about, and you know, he talks further in Galatians about how it's You know, he only, but I ask you this, you know, who, I think it's in Galatians 3, he talks about, do they do the works of God by the law or by the hearing of faith?
And he says, he that worketh miracles among you, doeth he them by the works of the law or by the hearing of the word by faith?
And we know the answer to that. He doeth it by faith. And we know the scripture says, as ye have received Christ Jesus, which you received him by faith, so walk ye in him. So you walk in him by faith. And it's an aspect. If you do that, then you're going to abound in the work of the Lord. If you turn back to justifying yourself, which is of pride, then you're going to go the way of the Galatians, whether it be that you follow the law of Moses or some other law of somebody else's making, and you're going to see the power of God depart from you. Amen. Because it's not going to back up a lie.
Amen.
And those are difficult things for folks, because, I mean, look, one of the things that happens when you accept Christ and you go forward is the people, many people who knew you are now going to reject you because they are rejecting Christ. Go ahead, Dave, I apologize.
They're not going to like you anymore is all I'm saying.
And if that bothers you, then you're going to go about trying to gain their approval. And if you go about trying to gain their approval, you're no longer going to have God's approval. And so the gospel is an all or nothing affair. And John 14:6 is an all or nothing affair. You either believe the I am and believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, or just stop kidding yourself. Everything else is just playing. The only real thing is to do that.
And it's not that hard to do, really. You just got to change your mind. You make up your mind that you're going to change your mind that you want to know God. You want to know Jesus. You want to walk with him. And then you do it. You just step out and start doing it.
And he'll be with you. And he'll give you, if you be getting out of the way, he'll show you in a way that you can understand. And humility will receive that with thanksgiving.
Amen.
Pride will try to justify yourself. But humility will be grateful because you'll know how easy it is to get out of the way. And so it'll actually be a comfort to you when God corrects you that you know you can count on him and that he's with you.
Amen. You know, I've told some people this story before, but you know, just to show you one of the ways God can show you that he's with you, even when you don't feel like it sometimes that he's with you, is I used to have this little motorhome. And I had a little platform on the back of it. And it held my generator. And the door was on the side, passenger side, the back door, to the rear. And I would pull in a truck stop and I would back in over the grass. So the generator would be out over the grass. And then I would swing out and crank up my generator and fix some coffee. Well, one night I pull into this truck stop, never been there before, and it's dark. No lights out in the parking lot. And I back up to the curb and stop, and I swung out like I normally would, intending to jump down on the ground. And imagine how surprised I was when there was no ground. I didn't realize it, but I had backed up against a wall that was 40 feet high. 40 feet to the bottom. And there was a canal in the bottom of that thing. And I landed on my butt 40 feet from the curb. And there were broken beer bottles all around me. And broken pieces of concrete blocks. One of them was right between my legs. and I landed on the only spot where there was nothing there. And it felt no different than if I had just sat down in a chair. Absolutely no pain. It was no different than if I just sat down in a chair. And that was a fine example of God giving his angels charge over you, lest you durst your foot upon a stone. Now that, it said about Jesus. But you know what? If you're in Jesus, it applies to you also.
Amen.
And so I started the long, arduous walk up through that dark canal, wondering if there were snakes in it. Now, you imagine, I'll tell you how stupid. Stop and think about it. You fall 40 feet, you land on your butt, you've got all this crap around you that you could have killed yourself on. You're not scratched, you're not hurt. You had no. You landed softly, and you're going to walk along worrying about a snake?
Yes, that's exactly how we are, though.
That's how we are. That's how we are. By the time I got back where I could climb out of this ditch and then continue walking on down the road to get to the driveway, they had the sheriff's department in and an ambulance to find this guy that tried to commit suicide. You should have seen the look on their face when I walked up. And I said, what are you guys doing? Some guy jumped over here. I said, yeah, it was me. I thought, I didn't know there was a hole there. And they couldn't believe that I was unscratched.
Praise God.
Amen. But you can have that kind of protection in your life if you are about the Lord's business and you're in Christ. You got to want it. Now, I would be a liar if I sat right here and told you I'm there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. I'd be a liar if I told you that. But the truth of the matter is, I have my struggles just like everybody else. Just like everybody else. And I've just been reminded it's the top of the hour. So,
well, finish your thought, Davey, and then we can sign out. There's nobody coming up right after us.
Well, the thing is, I thought I finished it. Maybe I did.
Praise God. Well, you said you don't have it. You got your struggles and stuff like that, you're saying.
That's right. So I have to continue to put my faith every day in the Lord. Every day when I find myself not having my faith in him as I should, I have to go and put it back in there again.
Well, you know, that's actually the prescription for abounding in the work of the Lord. Because by having those struggles, it humbles you. And by actually applying your faith in what he did, it's in that act that opens the door for you to then abound in all the work of the Lord.
Amen. Well, folks, it's time. Past time. But I can do that. God bless y'all.
God bless everybody.
And be with us through the week. We have our Bible studies on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Of course, you can catch the Rick Davis show in the mornings. If you want to just listen to some music and some worthless talk, and then now and then we say something interesting. So I'm going to say adios, Steve. Go ahead. Close it out.
Well, God bless you, folks, and we'll look forward to seeing you here next week and hopefully on our weekly Bible studies as well. Good night, and have a great day.
Amen. God bless. Lewis, and you're listening to the Eagle Radio Network, where we play oldies, some country, some of the new rock songs, and we have a good selection of Christian as well. Check out our schedule at www.eagle-radio.com and help us grow the Eagle Radio Network. This is Rick Davis. I want to tell you about a place called Grace Ranch. It's located about 40 miles east of El Paso, out in the middle of the desert. It's a place where you can go coyote camping with your family, and it doesn't cost you a dime, just cost you getting there. It's a good place to get to know yourself again, know your family, and better yet, get a little closer to the Lord. It is a member of the Fisherman Ministries. Look them up on the website at www.grace-ranch.com. That's www.grace-ranch.com. Hope to see y'all out there.